Let's turn to Proverbs. No, I'm not joking. Let's turn to Proverbs, please. Proverbs. We're looking at what a true friend is in the book of Job. Remember, Job has had multiple calamities befall him. He's lost all of his children. He's lost all of his possessions. His wife abandoned him. He's lost his position and everything that he had. And now he's sick with boils, with a disease he believes is terminal. And he's ready to give it up. He says, God, just either take me now or leave me alone so I can have a little peace before I die. And that's the position he's in. And his friends come along. And I'll put quote marks around friends today, because we're going to look in Proverbs and see what a true friend is, and then we're going to compare it with these guys that came to help Job. And I think we might have some surprises. What the friends did when they got to Job, remember they found him in the dump, in the city dump, or the ash heap, scraping boils, and they sat with him for the first 2 weeks. Very good thing to do for friends. They sat with him, didn't say a word, just, "We're here, Job." Then they ruined everything by opening their mouths. And what did they do? They said, "Job, this all happened to you because you've got some sin going on in your life that you're not being straight with. You've got a sin that you know about, it's identifiable, but you haven't dealt with it, and you haven't come clean to God with it." And what we want to ask ourselves this morning, is that what a true friend should do when he sees someone else suffering? When he sees a friend suffering, should he come over and accuse him of being a sinner and tell him he has to get straight with God, that all his problems are his own fault, and that his children died because they were sinners too? And that's exactly what Job's friends did. So let's look at Proverbs and see what a friend is. First of all, what is a true friend? First, I'd like to look at the word friend, because we're going to kind of do a word study on this word this morning. And there are several different words that are translated friend in the Old Testament, but the most common one is the word reach, and it's kind of confusing. That's the most common word that's used for friend in the Old Testament, and the reason it's confusing is, one, it has a very wide range of meanings. It can mean anything from the other person, just another person, to a person who you have a close, intimate fellowship with. So you see the wide range that that word itself can take. So how do you know what it's talking about? What do I always say? How do you know what a word means? What context is it in? Well, the context has to decide what this word means. So, we'll see that in Proverbs, this word is translated friend, and it's translated neighbor. Those are the two primary translations. So, if the word is translated friend or neighbor, what have the translators done? They've made an interpretation for you, haven't they? Because in your English Bible, you could not know the difference. It would be one is a neighbor and one is a friend. So you would think, I mean, it would be quite plausible to think that a friend and a neighbor are two different things, but in Proverbs, the same word is used again and again. So at one moment, that word reach could be an opponent. Actually, at law, look at Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. And verse 17. It says the first to plead his case seems right until who? Another. And that's the same word, react. So there it's just translated another. Another person comes and examines him. So you see that? That has no association whatsoever, just another person. On the other hand, look at Proverbs 17:17, where it says, a friend, and that's exactly the same word, loves at all times. So you see where you have to get the context before you can determine a meaning for that word. It's also the word used in Leviticus 19:18. You shall love your neighbor, your react, as yourself. So what's it talking about there? Is it talking about friends? Or is it talking about people that are in proximity to you? Or is it talking about just anybody? Well, I think there the context indicates that it would mean a fellow Israelite in that context. So very wide range of meanings. The one thing to remember about friendship is that Proverbs says that it's better to have a few good friends than it is to have a galore of acquaintances or a multitude of acquaintances. I guess people don't say galore in that way much anymore. I used to, when I was younger, we used to say, boy, I had a galore of those. Nobody else said that? Gosh. I know you people down here talk funny. So that's in Proverbs 18:24. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man of too many friends comes to ruin. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So if you have too many friends, you come to ruin. But if you have good friends, the ones that stick to you like a brother, then you have a good friend. That's opposite of human viewpoint, isn't it? What does human viewpoint say? It says, well, now the more friends I have, the more acquaintances I have, the more opportunities. You know, if I ever need a job, then I want to have a multitude of acquaintances so I can have one at least who knows where there's a job opening. Or I can advance my career by having a multitude of friends or acquaintances. And I've seen people do this many times. In fact, a lot of them use the church and say, well, if I go to church and I make a lot of contacts there, do you ever go to church and then next week have somebody from church call you trying to sell insurance or something like that? No? Good. This is a good church. We don't do things like that, but I guarantee a lot of them do. And that's human viewpoint. I want to know as many people as I can because that gives me as many opportunities as I can use. Let's look first at the good neighbor. And remember, neighbor and friend are the same thing, but I'm going to use the English translations here. And first I'll look at the one that's translated neighbor. And keep in mind, when that word is translated neighbor, that the translator has interpreted that word for you. And the first thing we should say about that is that this is probably not a very good translation, especially for our culture. Because what do we think of neighbors as? The people who live next door, right? The people in our immediate geographic vicinity. And that has nothing to do with the word in Hebrew. So you have to kind of get that out of your mind. A neighbor isn't the people who live close to us. It has nothing to do with proximity. So take that out of your mind. It's just react. Don't think neighbor, think react. And by the time we're through, hopefully we'll have a little handle on that Hebrew word. And you'll be able to call it to mind. First thing we want to note about the react is that he is reluctant to start a dispute. Now think about this. When we go through these, I want you to think about two things. First, I want you to think about Job and his friends. How did they react to him? And second, I want you to think about yourself. How do you display your friendship to others? And the first thing it says in 3:29, Proverbs 3:29, is that a react is reluctant to start a dispute. And here it's translated neighbor. As I said, I've grouped them by the English translations. In verse 29, do not devise harm against your react while he lives securely beside you. Now, this one has that geographical element to it, so I would take it that the neighbor translation is very good. But being reluctant to start a dispute means that a true friend never acts in a way that threatens the security of his friend. Because it says he's living securely beside you. Don't threaten that. And we'll see, what did Job's friends do? Did they ever say anything that might threaten his security, even his eternal security? We'll get to that next hour. But a true friend never acts in a way that threatens the security of his friend. He's also reluctant to spread strife. Now what that means, and look at 25, Proverbs 25. Eight and nine. Do not go out hastily to argue your case. Otherwise, what will you do in the end when your react humiliates you? So don't go running out to tell everybody about your stinking neighbor who throws garbage in your yard all the time when later he comes back and says, it wasn't me, it was somebody else. Now you look like a fool. So it means don't spread strife about your friends. Don't talk to other people about your friends or keep your disagreements to yourself. If you have a disagreement with a friend, is that okay? Actually, it's more than okay. It's good. Because we can learn things and we can teach things by disagreeing with our friends. But don't run around telling everybody about it. You know, yeah, this guy, you know what he believes? That idiot? That's not a friend. And we'll find as we go through Proverbs that one of the main characteristics of a true friend is he keeps his mouth shut. Oh, that's so hard for us, isn't it? Because we always want to tell everybody else that, boy, he has a stupid idea and I set him straight. That's not a true friend. A true friend keeps his mouth shut. He keeps his disputes among himself. They're reluctant to spread strife, as it puts it in Proverbs. Here's one that Job's friends forgot. A good friend realizes that silence is often wiser than criticism. Look at Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 12 says, he who despises his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding keeps silent. So the person who lacks sense is the one who runs his mouth. The other one lacks, or the true friend keeps silent. He doesn't go telling everything. And person who's suffering should evoke help rather than contempt. Did you ever do something wrong and you know you did something wrong and everybody else knows you did something wrong and somebody has to come up and tell you that you did something wrong? Does that make you feel secure and good? Everybody knows. You don't have to tell them. I mean, that's what this means. Don't go, "I told you so. Shouldn't have done that." So when you see someone who is suffering, like Job, what emotion did he evoke from his friends? Absolutely none. They were totally disregarded his situation, his position. All they did was criticize him. Told him he was sinning and he better get straight with God. So the person who is suffering should evoke help rather than contempt. And you know why that is? And this is exactly the case in Job. It's because that contempt we feel towards others is often the result of our own evil heart. Look at Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21:10. The soul of the wicked desires evil. So the inside of a wicked person, what's he want to do? Evil. And his neighbor, his riach, finds no favor in his eyes. So what does that mean? He holds his neighbor in contempt. And what's the cause of it? The neighbor? No, it's his own soul. It's his own inner sin nature, his own inner hate that causes it, not anything the neighbor did. And that's the case in Job. Job didn't do anything to deserve their criticism or their attitude because it came from within themselves. Now, all of this is very good. There is a caveat. The one caveat to all of this is our kindness is not to overbalance into sentimentality. That is, we're not supposed to be so kind that we're suckers. And that's what people think, especially in, I don't know if you've come across it, but being a pastor, I have. I sometimes feel like, as a pastor, when people talk to me, when they find out I'm a pastor, they think I have this big thing on my head that says sucker. You know, have you seen the cartoon with the guy that has a sucker on his head? Because I'm a pastor and I'm stupid and I don't really know that much and I'll be easy to take advantage of. Some people have thought that about me, but not for long. Because we cannot take our kindness and turn it into blatant emotionalism or maudlinism and let ourselves be used as doormats. There's nothing in the Bible that says we should do that. In fact, the Apostle Paul proves exactly the opposite. He demanded every right that he was entitled to as a Roman citizen. He didn't just roll over and say, "Okay, go ahead, kill me, beat me, I don't care." He said, "I have rights as a Roman citizen, and you better follow those rights or you're going to be in trouble. You better honor those rights." So we need to not overbalance. That's the Christian life, isn't it? It's a balance. We have to find a balance between kindness and sentimentality. And that's a difficult thing to do. How do you do it? You don't just learn that in a day. You practice. It takes a lifetime of practice to develop this balance that the Christian lives. We must be able to say no. Can you imagine saying no to somebody? We just had that happen this week. Some guy came to the door in an almost brand new 4x4. And he parked it right out in front. How much gall do people have? Walks up to the door and says, I don't have any gas money. Can you give me some money to help me get home for Christmas? When was that, Thursday? I didn't say, well, why don't you sell your truck and buy a bus ticket? I didn't say that. I just said no. But we can't let our kindness become sentimentality. How could somebody fall for that? That's because he thinks, preacher, sucker. And now I have to say, I have given money to people who come to the door before. There was one family that came, their car broke down on their pickup. It was kind of funny because it was a little pickup and it broke down up on the interstate and the police helped them push it into our parking lot. And usually I don't like cars in our parking lot that shouldn't ought to be there. But I said, okay, you can park it there. Until he said, I'm going to call my brother-in-law and he's going to come and help fix it. He lives in Des Moines or somewhere like that. I don't know where it was. But when they got into the parking lot, the back of that little, and it was a compact, like a Toyota type size, a little Toyota type size pickup with a topper on it. And the back flipped open and about five families got out. So I asked those guys, do you guys have anything for supper? Well, no, we don't. So I gave them all the money I had, and, you know, sucker, pastor. But when I came in the next day, I told them, they asked me if there was a place to get food, and I said, well, if you go right down this road, there's a Church's Chicken. And the next morning I came in, the recycle bin was full of Church's Chicken boxes, so I assumed that they did spend that money on food and not just go out and buy dope with it. So, you know, there's a time, and it takes a while to learn. And sometimes I get overly cautious, but it takes a lifetime to learn how to balance the Christian life. Any concept, anything you want, except blatant sin, of course. Does it take me a lifetime to learn that murder is wrong? No. I can learn that in no time at all. And you know what? We even have to learn to keep our distance from some people. How can you say that? Well, Proverbs 6. And of course, you remember when we were studying the first part of Proverbs, we are to absolutely keep our distance from the temptress. You know, so many people have tried to, oh, this poor woman, she's in such distress. I'll go help her. And they end up in trouble. And it happens again and again. But we need to keep our distance from some people. Proverbs 6:23 says, for the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is a light. Oh, I'm in 7, am I not? No, I'm in 6. Teaching is a light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman. And that's who I was just talking about, the temptress. And the commands are to stay away. So we can't overbalance our kindness into sentimentality that's going to get us in trouble. Here's one that's a killer. Our character does as much good for our neighbor or our react as the good things we do for them. Look at Proverbs 12:26. So just living your Christian life, learning God's word, believing God's word, making your decisions based on God's word to the best of your knowledge, that's the best thing you can do for your neighbor, your friend. In 12:26, it says, the righteous is a guide to his neighbor, his friend. So just being a Christian is and living a Christian life according to God's word is probably the best thing you can do for your friends, because they're going to notice, believe me. Now let's look at what Proverbs says about friends. And remember, it's the same word. We're looking at the same word, and the translators have just chosen a different translation for it. The first thing about a good friend is that he is constant. And you know what? In Proverbs, it mostly speaks about people who aren't good friends, and it talks about what we would call fair-weather friends. Look at Proverbs 14:20, where it says, "The poor is hated even by his friend," his neighbor, "but those who love the rich are many." Now, that's a fair-weather friend, isn't it? He loves his friends as long as they're rich. We're to be friends that aren't fair-weather friends. And what did Job's friends do when he became poor? They kept their friendship, did nothing but, we'll get to that next hour. We're going to see. So a friend is constant, good times or bad times. A true friend is one who displays grace to a person who is not prosperous. There's a friend who sticks close to a brother, or closer than a brother, and we looked at that in 1824. A friend loves at all times. We looked at that also in 1717. Now, if you're thinking about all these qualities of friendship, and you're thinking about, this is what I have to look for in a friend, make a backflip. This is what you have to look for in yourself if you want to be a friend. That's the issue here. Do you want to be a good friend to somebody? This tells you how. That's an amazing thing. Good friend is honest. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the words of a good friend," or the wounds, pardon me, "of a good friend." You can look at that. "A man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps." Now, what does that mean? It means he's going to trip him and catch him if you just flatter him. So be honest. Because, you know, we have a responsibility to our friends to be honest with them. And if we disagree over a doctrine, we can talk it out. We can see who, you know, do you have any evidence to back that up? Any objective, grammatical, historical, syntactical evidence that I can look at? Or do I have any to show you? That's normal. I mean, we should hone our doctrine by talking to each other. But if we completely shirk our responsibility as friends, like to our children, for example, and don't tell them doctrine, don't just let the little people express themselves. Let them do whatever they want. Is that being a friend to that child? No, it isn't. Do whatever you want. Okay, my hero is Charles Manson. Oh, isn't that nice? Go out and try to emulate Charles Manson. No, it's stupid. We need to tell children. King David didn't. David shirked his duty to be honest with his son Adonijah. Adonijah in 1 Kings 1. Look at 1 Kings 1. Now, this is within the realm of being tactful. We'll see that next hour, that, you know, being honest with a friend doesn't mean that you have to just beat them to death if they're wrong. We need to be tactful. A good friend is tactful as well. And again, I'll talk about that next hour. But 1 Kings 1:5-6 says, "Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. So he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen with 50 men to run before him. His father had never crossed him at any time by asking, why have you done so? Because was he supposed to be the king? Who was king? Solomon was the king after David. And he was also a very handsome man. And he was born after Absalom. Now this story gets really convoluted, as you well know, the story of David. But David never did anything to discourage Adonijah's idea that he should be king, because he didn't want to. He wanted to let the little boy express himself and do what he wanted, and that results eventually in Adonijah's death. So we have a responsibility. Again, within the realm of tact, we have a responsibility to our friends to tell them doctrine. And sometimes we can do it in very tactful ways. I remember telling a friend of mine at having coffee at Panera Bread. A friend might be here, so I better be careful. But he had this idea that you became a believer by asking Jesus into your heart. And he said that to me. And I answered, why would you want to do that? And you know what? That kind of struck him. It struck him. Wait a minute, that's a good question. Why would I want to ask? I said, you can do that without knowing the gospel. And the Bible says you're saved by believing the gospel. Well, that friend has gone on to be on fire for God's word. He's just, you know, you can't hold him down. You have to put a net over him. The guy is so hot for God's word. And that's how we can do things if we do them tactfully. You know, we have a duty to proclaim correct doctrine. We also have a duty to friends to be tactful. Let's look at the counselor. You know, the good friend gives and takes counsel as well. And there are two sides to this. You can be encouraged by a good friend. Fellowship is very encouraging, isn't it? I like it when we have visitors. And I used to like the weekends we used to have many years ago before I was here. And I want to put one of those together again. And I would love to get the time, because people from all over the country come, and it's really good to have fellowship and to know that there are people all over the country that believe like we do. Because we kind of tend to think we're an isolated group, and we are. There are, I call them isolated pockets of resistance around the country, and there are people that believe like we do, and that's a good thing. Friendship is wonderful for encouragement. And the clash, as I mentioned before, the healthy clash of personalities is a good thing. Or views, more better views, doctrine, that's a good thing. Because we can hone our doctrine that way. Within the boundary of tact, sensitivity, because a true friend never does anything that will be untactful. I'd say a good friend is tactful. Tact is the respect for another person's feelings. It says, I refuse to intentionally hurt this person's feelings. I just won't do it. And it's a refusal to abuse that person's affection. I won't take their affection for me and abuse it. And that's so easily done. But that's what tact is. And a good friend is tactful. And again, in Proverbs, the failures are pointed out. Proverbs 25:17 says, don't overstay your welcome. And you should be able to know when your welcome is about done. That's another one of those things that requires maturity. Don't be overly enthusiastic when circumstances don't call for it. You all know what I mean by that, don't you? Try to get somebody really hopped up after they've just had a terrible loss. Look at the bright side. look at my boot. But being overly enthusiastic sometimes is a bad thing. Sometimes people don't want to be overly enthusiastic. Here's another one I have trouble with, not knowing when a joke has gone far enough or when it's appropriate. Those are things that are tactful. That's what a good friend does. He doesn't impose himself, overstay his welcome. He doesn't try to infuse enthusiasm into a tragic situation. He doesn't try to take a joke to the extreme or to do inappropriate jokes. That means that friendship creates a great vulnerability. If you want to be friends with somebody and you practice these things we've learned about friendship, that puts you in a very vulnerable position. You know, the strongest term for friendship in Hebrew is aluf. And aluf means an intimate friend. This word, and again, in the Old Testament, it's usually used in a context of betrayal. Look at Proverbs 2:17. Proverbs 2:17 says, talking about a woman that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. That companion is that word. And it means a very close, intimate friend. And she's betrayed him like Job's wife betrayed him. So our close friendship, and this is kind of important, and this is one I have trouble with because I'm kind of a blabbermouth sometimes. I just, assume everybody is my friend. And it's not the case. Everybody is not your best friend. So our closest friendships have to be guarded. And that seems unchristian, doesn't it? But it's not unchristian at all. It's very Christian that we guard our close friendships. And we just don't give it to everybody. Not everybody in the world, not everybody in this church is my best friend. In fact, I probably have enemies. I don't know. But that's just common sense, because being a friend is a very vulnerable position that you put yourself in. If you do all these things that we've talked about, you're going to be vulnerable. And the anxiety that results from thoughtlessness, that's the least of the danger. The real danger is malice. If you make someone your friend who is malicious, you've really done yourself a disservice, because they will delight in disrupting your life. 16:28, we looked at that before. One who holds an advantage. You know, whenever you tell somebody something, if you tell a friend something, that gives them leverage. And that's kind of a cold way to think about things. But I don't give everybody leverage on me, because that could ruin my ministry. I have to be very careful who I give leverage to. And I have to, and like I say, I have a problem with this. It's one of my weak points, and I have to have counselors to tell me if I'm giving too much leverage to somebody that I don't know is my friend. So again, it's a balance. The Christian life is a balance. And we have to be careful of it. Isn't that a terrible thing for a pastor to say? Shouldn't I say we should all be lovey-dovey and friends with everybody? No. No, we're going to get in trouble if we do that. And many a man has lost his ministry due to the fact that he became too close to somebody. And I can let your imaginations carry you there. And the last point I want to make, and then we'll go to break, is that the integrity of a friendship depends on spiritual resources. If your relationship to God is not fellowship, your relationship to your friends will not be fellowship. It'll be something else. Because if we can't relate to God in fellowship, we can't relate to each other in fellowship. And that's why it's so important that we study and learn God's Word. Father, thank you for giving us the gift of friendship, and we pray that we can be good friends and that we can be careful in our friendships. In Christ's name, amen.